by what Paul has to say about bearing others' burdens. Now, in the letter to the Galatians, Paul was combating a dangerous false teaching that was spreading discord in the churches Paul had actually helped plant in the province of Galatia. There were these false teachers who had risen up in those small congregations that had followed Paul there, and they were teaching that the goal of faith in Christ was total commitment to the Jewish law. These false teachers proclaimed that in order to be saved, you had to trust in Christ, but also you had to obey the Jewish law. And that the goal of faith in Christ was this obedience to the law of Moses. Now, this was counter, of course, to what the gospel that Paul had preached and that they had received when they had come to faith in Christ. We are saved through faith and through faith alone. It does not mean that we are not supposed to do good works. Paul's very clear about that being the evidence of our faith. But faith and good works combined, particularly in this context, faithfulness to the Jewish law, do not together bring us to salvation. And Paul powerfully reinforces that message of faith in Christ alone as that which saves us in the third chapter of Galatians. And I would invite you, it's a very inspiring chapter, to go back and read that sometime today after the women have won the World Cup. You can do it then, I think. That's for you, Wally and Olga. Now, this connects with our text, the part that was read earlier by Carolyn, in this way. Throughout the letter, Paul demonstrates that it is the power of the gospel that enables followers of Jesus to live by the Spirit. Life in the Holy Spirit is meant to be life-giving. It's supposed to be freeing. Life in the Spirit helps us to overcome sin without becoming proud, and enables life to flourish, to make us into a caring, a loving, a generous people. And to understand the immediate context of our text this morning, verses 1 through 5 of Galatians 6, just look up with me as I read verses 24 through 26 of Galatians chapter 5. For here Paul writes, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another." One of the characteristics of these false teachers, the Judaizers, as they're sometimes called, was their spiritual pride. They were so diligent about keeping the law as an expression, and it created pride in their lives. And Paul calls that out and says, as we walk in the Spirit, we should not become conceited, even as we grow in holiness and obedience to God. So in chapter 6, in verses 1 through 5, Paul gives a specific example of what life in the Spirit is to look like. And he's addressing this question: what do you do when you become aware of another brother or sister in Christ, they're being caught in sin? What do you do? The word that Paul uses that is translated caught in sin literally means to be tripped up, to be tripped up by sin. The word conveys the idea of someone who sort of stumbles, you know, and perhaps unknowingly is doing something that is counter to the will of God. So Paul then writes, you who are spiritual, you who are walking in step with the Spirit, you should restore them gently. And you see Paul's concern about spiritual pride creeping in, even as we approach a sister or a brother who is caught in sin. for he warns them against that. He reminds them of what he says earlier in verse 26 of chapter 5. Don't be conceited in that. And then this command that we find in verse 2 of the text, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So I want us, just for the next couple of minutes, I want us to stay with verse 2 for just a few moments. What does it mean? What does it mean to be a burden bearer? To be a burden bearer. Well, from the text, you notice that to be a burden bearer means first noticing another one's need. just paying attention, noticing the need, and then responding to it. Burden bearers, and this is pretty basic, but I think sometimes we need to be reminded of this. Burden bearers are never indifferent to the needs of others. Rather, burden bearers make a difference in others' lives. They're never indifferent to the needs of others. Rather, what they do is they make a difference in others' lives. They're not too busy. They're not too preoccupied with what's going on in their own life. They're not focused on their own agenda, their own priorities, to notice the needs of others. Now, in Paul's specific example, the one that generates the words that we find in our text this morning, the one who is spiritual, the burden bearer, takes note of another's sin and cares enough about that sister or brother in Christ to gently and with love seek to help them to turn away from that sin. Perhaps to even realize what they're doing and how that is hurtful to themselves, hurtful to others, perhaps hurtful to the community of faith. And so you notice that a burden bearer is someone who's not indifferent to the sin, either in their own lives or in the lives of others, or indifferent to their brother or sister in Christ. And keeping that example of Paul's in mind that we find in this text, another fascinating word that he uses in that first verse is translated, you who are spiritual, restore. Restore. That word literally means to mend. Or if it's used in the context of medicine, it means to set a broken bone. Now let's think about that just for a minute. So what Paul is saying is, and by using the word restore, the stress is not on angry rebuke or punishment for their wrong. The stress of this word is on cure, on bringing healing. So think about a doctor. A doctor, when he or she is about to set a bone, the doctor has two purposes in mind. The primary purpose is to set the bone right? To make sure it's set properly so it will heal properly. And the second purpose is to minimize unnecessary hurt. You know, they want to do it as carefully as they can. And these days, of course, there are all sorts of medications to help with that. In Paul's day, not so much. So that's what Paul is saying. We want to restore, to set the bone right, to help that person so they may heal and minimize unnecessary hurt. Burden bearers are the ones who notice the needs of others and respond with this quality of care. And Paul gives one example of what a burden bearer is in this text. But we can expand that out. There are so many ways we are called to... I love one of the earlier translations of the NIV. Here it says, carry each other's burdens. In one of the earlier translations, it says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ, Paul makes reference to that earlier in Galatians chapter 4, or chapter 5, verse 14. He says, the entire law is summed up by a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so sometimes the call to be a burden bearer is a call to a long walk in the same direction with someone who's experiencing deep hurt and deep pain. And this is where I think we're really good as a church. This is where I think we're really good as a congregation. I know of so many examples within this community of faith where people have walked with others through extended seasons of grief, where people have walked with others through lengthy sicknesses or struggles with job or conflicts within families. You've noticed. You have remembered to ask how people are doing. And you've done that with sincerity and genuine concern. You've prayed. Not only when you tell people you will pray for them, you actually do it. And you have called during the week and written a note or sent a text to the one who has shared a burden with you. You've brought meals over. You've offered rides. You've listened long and well to others as they have shared their confusion, their frustration, or their sorrows. We're a burden-bearing church. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. I know this to be true because of the testimonies of those who have told me how you have experienced the grace of many in this church and have had your burdens be lifted and lightened the load. But I want you to know it's my testimony to you as well. You know, most, if not all of you know that I'm facing this upcoming surgery, which has some small but significant risk involved. I and my family have been recipients of expressions of concern and care from you. And people have asked me, you know, how are you doing? What's your temperature about this surgery? How are you feeling? And I have to say that I have a deep and abiding peace. And when people have asked me about that, I know that that peace has come because you are praying for myself and for Charlotte and for Charlie. You have shown concern for our family. You have helped lighten our load. You are bearing our burden. That's what Paul talks about in this text, to be burden bearers. You can be a burden bearer by helping lift the burden of another, not only by walking a long journey with them, but also in a brief encounter. As you know, this last week, we had four delegates at the annual meeting, and it was a tough annual meeting, a painful, painful annual meeting. And after one of the decisions of the annual meeting, the one where we, as a denomination, involuntarily removed First Covenant Minneapolis, I noticed as I looked around the room there were people who were feeling like this was the right decision, and there were others who were quite sorrowful. You know the other thing I saw? I saw people who I knew had opposing views on this particular vote care for one another, particularly those who had sorrow over the decision to dismiss First Covenant Minneapolis. I saw those who had, in some cases, not in all, but in some cases, opposing views on this, care for those who were sorrowful, bearing their burdens, being the body of Christ together, helping to promote healing at that moment in our midst. That's what we do. We don't always agree, but we love and we stay together. in that love. And I saw it. Now, one final note. There's no contradiction between what you find in verse 2 of the text and verse 5 of the text. If you were listening closely as Carolyn read it, you heard that Paul calls us to all be burden bearers. And as we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. And then in verse 5, Paul writes, "For each one should carry their own load." Some translations say, "For each one should carry their own burden." I like what they do in the NIV here, because it's actually two different Greek words that Paul uses. We are commanded, in verse 2, to help bear the burdens of others. The word that Paul uses actually is indicative of a heavy weight, a heavy load that one is under. But we are told we must carry our own load. And the word that Paul uses here is the word for a soldier's pack. Paul is reminding us we each have our own responsibilities in life in which we will be accountable to God. And among those responsibilities is how faithfully we sought to help others to bear the heavy burdens of their lives. We'll give an account to God for that. For this is how life is meant to be lived and experienced in the community of Christ. We're to care for those who are tripped up by sin and seek gently to restore them through God's redeeming grace. We are to live by the Holy Spirit, be led by the Holy Spirit, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. I've said it many times, but it bears repeating again, this wonderful quote from C.S. Lewis. "There are many things one can do quite well alone. Being a Christian is not one of them. For we need each other to help bear one another's heavy burdens. And as we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. For this we rejoice." And I hope you will join me in saying, thanks be to God. Amen. It is now our joy and our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so I want to invite you to come to this sacred table, not because you must, but because you may. Come to testify not that you are righteous, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciple. Come, not because you are strong, but because you are weak, not because you have any claim on the grace of God, but because in your frailty and sin, you stand in constant need of God's mercy and help. Come, not to express an opinion, but to seek God's presence and to pray for the Spirit. To prepare our hearts to receive this holy sacrament, and in recognition of some of the challenges that we have faced as a denomination, we're going to use a prayer of lament and confession and affirmation that was part of the worship at our annual meeting following a really difficult day of business done in Omaha on Friday, June 28th. You'll see the author of the prayer and the purpose behind this litany. We're going to join together in sharing it as a congregation, as our own prayer today, but also in joining with our fellow covenanters as we pray and prepare to partake of Holy Communion. One of our delegates, our alternate delegate for Friday, our co-chair, Melissa Velez-Luce will come now and help lead us in this litany of lament, confession, and affirmation. You'll find it printed in your bulletin. It will not be on the screen. I invite you to read the bold print. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and in of one mind.
Others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others.
We would like to lead us in a time of corporate lament, confession, and affirmation, where we acknowledge deep wounds, and we trust that we are met by a deep and abiding God.
The words we will pray are not easy to say. They are not fixes or solutions. They are a balm, a small drop in wounds that need to be healed, to loosen our grip on ourselves, and to cling to a living God.
Jesus promised that those who come to him, he would in no way cast out. Think of the ways that we have separated ourselves from others and did not consider our own sinfulness. We will begin in silence, and as we do so, we invite you to hold your hands open in front of you to both release and receive.